Much once again for joining us today. We are in the midst of a series that we're kind of heading towards the end in just a few more Sundays called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And often we think of Jesus's teaching as just love, 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 and certainly that's part of it, but there are an awful lot of things that Jesus spoke and taught and shared that sometimes we find a little bit confusing. Or we think that we actually understand it when we don't, or we find it a little bit disturbing or off-putting, almost cryptic in a way, and so we have not shied away from looking at some of the most difficult of Jesus's teachings and sayings. And today we come to, I believe, our ninth saying, and once again we're headed towards the end of the series and just a few more this month. But today we're going to be looking at one that really captured my attention years ago that I, after this week, have a much firmer grasp on what it actually is communicating. And so this morning's message is titled Greater Than John the Baptist, Matthew 11, and we'll actually look at verses 1 through 11 before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Greater Than John the Baptist. We'll go ahead and put it on the screen. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is God's word. We want to pay particularly close attention to verse 11 for our time today. And I'll read it one more time and put it a little bit bigger, bolder font. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." All right, Jesus, what are you trying to say? You'll find a very similar and parallel passage of this occasion in Luke 7, chapter 7, verses 18 to 29 that you're welcome to jot down and take a look at. It's very, very similar. It ends a little bit differently, but in essence the same. And here, if you've listened and just read along with what we just looked at, it seems almost paradoxical from the get-go. If John is not surpassed in greatness by any person born of woman, then how could anyone be greater than him? So right there, you catch it like that. This is a paradox already, just from the beginning. What is going on here? Jesus is saying, using a Jewish idiom for ordinary human birth, like all of us had, and that's why we're here, living and breathing today, that no one has been born that is greater than John the Baptist. That's an amazing statement, because if you have any familiarity just with the scriptures alone, there are some mind-blowing people that we read about from the book of Genesis all throughout the Old Testament as well as New. And Jesus tells us this statement that really should capture our attention. Jesus' words are very intentional and communicate the truest of truths. And then, and why we are looking at this, is that follow-up phrase, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest one. Wow. So what is going on here? First of all, we discover that God's word reveals greatness. All of us are wired in certain ways. We have a unique history and story and traditions from our families of origin, our culture, our ethnicities, our socioeconomic worlds that we have come from, and we often look to, sadly, our world and culture and social media to help us understand what really is greatness. But we begin, as we look at our passage today, with a firm belief that the scriptures are the ones, is the thing that reveals true greatness. Out of all the figures that we come across in the pages of the Bible, other than Jesus, there are very, very few historical figures that we find being prophetically talked about throughout the Old Testament in particular. John the Baptist is so unique in that he wasn't just the one who baptized Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but his ministry, his identity, and his purpose was clearly laid out centuries earlier as we try to understand why is he called the greatest one. Two verses in particular that you may or may not be familiar with, Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. This messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord. Isaiah 43, we're talking centuries earlier before John the Baptist arrives. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist, outside of Jesus, is so uniquely presented to us centuries earlier that we find in the pages of Scripture, because Scripture ultimately defines what greatness really is and who are the great ones in the eyes of God, not just the world. And we read in the opening verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, and he, talking about John the Baptist, will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Fascinating. In our passage, when you look at verses 13 and 14, Jesus goes on to say, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Scripture defines for us what greatness is all about. It shows us who are the great ones. And here we have, centuries before John the Baptist shows up on stage in his life and in our world, prophecies, Scripture, talking about who he is and his role. What's very helpful to understand about John the Baptist, which when I learned this was extremely helpful for me, is that though we find his actual life and words and ministry in the pages of the Gospel, the New Testament, what is very important to understand about John the Baptist is that he actually is best seen as the final bookend of the prophets of the Old Testament. He's the last one. He's the final one, and we'll talk a little bit more about the significance of that. More than him being a prophet in the New Testament, it helps us to understand that he is in the final line of God's special anointed voices, prophets, throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And God has been preparing him and our world to minister and prepare the way. He was on the cusp of the new kingdom breaking through in the coming of the Messiah. So in many ways you could see him holding hands and a long chain of prophets throughout the Old Testament, and he's the last one. If you begin to see him like that, we can begin to understand what is going on here as we try to unpack and understand what exactly is Jesus talking about John the Baptist being the greatest and yet the least in the kingdom of God is even greater than him. See him as an Old Testament prophet, one of the final ones who not literally was Elijah, but came in the spirit and power in the ministry of Elijah. Scripture always defines greatness for us and shows us who are the greatest of the greats when we find ourselves in God's redemptive plan, his gospel for the world and our generation. We are in the vein of greatness, and John the Baptist was the greatest one of all. But kind of a side note, which leads to our second point, is even the greatest struggle with doubts and their faith. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And the question is, why do we find John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, the final of the Old Testament prophets who is getting ready to show the world the Messiah who finally has arrived here? We find him in prison. We all know what happened to him as he would soon lose his life and find his head on a platter after being beheaded. John had been imprisoned by Herod Antipas, and he was awaiting the final outcome. He was going to be killed. And in the midst of that, this shocking statement that he makes that I almost think is he being real? In verse 3, "Are you the one, Jesus, who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Are you catching this? The greatest of the greats finds himself in prison, awaiting his execution, and he communicates to his disciples to communicate this message to Jesus, whose ministry now has started. Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for someone else? Don't let the shock of that question and where we find the great John the Baptist at this point in his life, struggling, filled with doubt, wondering, did I make a mistake when I baptized this guy? Are you the one, or is there someone else? And I think on the surface level, we look at this passage and we say, wow, he's suffering. He's in prison. The food probably stinks. He knows that he's probably going to get killed. So because of that, he's fallen into a period of deep discouragement and doubt and depression. And so he's having doubts about his faith. But I think that's a superficial deduction from what is going on. I think there's a lot more going on here in John the Baptist. If you look at verses 16 to 17 of Luke 3, this, I believe, really hits the nail on the head. And John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. What's going on in John the Baptist is not because he finds himself in challenging circumstances, imprisoned, about to lose his life, that he falls into this period of doubt. Certainly, if you're in that situation, that's going to impact you and have you perhaps question a lot about your life and God and God's plan for your life. And I'm sure as a human being, that was there. But I think there's a lot more going on there. John the Baptist, being the final prophet from the Old Testament age, bridging the gap to the arrival of the Messiah, had the Old Testament expectations that when the Messiah would come, that his ministry would be filled with the fire and the Holy Spirit and judgment. He's going to clean house. And the enemies of God will be all judged and burned away. Ooh, the fireworks are coming, yes. And this was John the Baptist's expectation. But he had the wrong expectations as he heard about Jesus's ministry. The blind see, woo, that's great. The lame walk, okay, that's nice. The deaf can now hear. He's teaching some good stuff, but where's the fire? Where's the judgment? Where's the beef? Come on. Come on, we want to see it. I've dedicated my whole life being a wilderness man, eating locusts, honey, wearing very itchy clothes out in the desert. His expectations of what Jesus' ministry be did not match what he was seeing and hearing. And because of that, he was so confused. And he then began to question, are you really the one, or is there someone else? This speaks to all of us as we think about our lives and our families and our faith, that we all come with a set of expectations of what is supposed to happen in our lives as we commit ourselves to following him and become a Christ follower and a Christian. And so often in our lives, those expectations we have for our lives do not turn out the way in which we anticipated. And that sometimes causes the doubts, the questioning, the wondering, was Jesus really the right one that I am to follow? Then why are these things not happening or happening in my life? So important to recognize that as we follow him, that those expectations are ones of our own making, that we put upon him, that we forget that often God's plan and the way he shows up in our lives is very, very different than what we expect. And John the Baptist was not exempt from false expectations and the discouragement that followed. Let us not find ourselves for a lack of company among those that find themselves struggling with disillusionment, with doubt, with questioning God in our lives. Because here we have John the Baptist, the greatest one of all, struggling to the point where he is wondering, did I pick the right one? Was Jesus truly the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? If the greatest one born of women, John the Baptist, finds himself in this situation at a critical time in redemptive history, I don't think that we should be surprised. And we also have certain expectations of God and how he works, and when it doesn't happen in our lives, to jettison all after a time of questioning and doubt and frustration. Join the team. Welcome to the club. This is what we find as we look at the greatest one of all. But thirdly, as we move on in our reflection and study of John the Baptist, the greatest one was the one who was closest to Jesus. The greatest one is the one who was closest to Jesus. Immediately you hear this and you think closest as in relational closeness, that wow, he must have been the most in prayer and sacrificing, living a comfortable life and living out in the wilderness and just doing God's work. Yes, that's part of it. But how can Jesus say that among those born of women, none is greater than John? What about Brother Moses? Was he not great? In fact, we find in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 34, starting verse 10, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Wasn't Moses the greatest? Oh, he was pretty darn great. He was pretty darn great. And yet, if we take Jesus' words at face value, John the Baptist is even greater than Brother Mo. What is going on? What is going on? The reason why he is the greatest of all is because of his closeness, because of his role, because of his specific assignment, and his proximity to Jesus. It's not about the prophet being great or the greatest, but it is Jesus being the greatest of all. And the role that John the Baptist had in introducing in the flesh the Messiah to the entire world. Moses didn't get a chance to baptize the Son of God, but John did. He saw him in the flesh. He had a chance to touch him, see him, communicate with him, converse with him, to testify to his miracles and power and compassion. John was the greatest born among women because of his proximity and the relationship to Jesus. A helpful way to understand John's role and why he is considered the greatest occurs in our nation during the early part of the year, the State of the Union Address. We're all familiar with that. And there is one individual, the House Sergeant of Arms, relatively obscure role throughout the rest of the year, but during the time where he or she, he is able to engage in a very specific sequence of events during this time of year. As the President of the United States arrives at the door of the House chamber, escorted by a bipartisan committee of House and Senate members, And as all eyes are staring at those big doors opening, the sergeant at arms says these magical words, "Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States." Sorry. I always get excited for that part. You guys tracking with me here? All eyes are on the sergeant of arms because he is the one that literally announces the arrival of the president. I see John the Baptist's role as like a kingdom sergeant of arms. Marshall Siegel reflected on this and wrote this. This is excellent. I want to share with you. John came to fulfill hundreds of years of waiting and watching. He came as the chosen one to prepare and present the coming of the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. There hasn't been anyone else like him, before him or after him. In the greatest story ever told, he was perhaps the greatest character not named Jesus Christ. He lived to see with his own eyes and announce to the world after millennia and centuries of waiting, the Messiah has come. It is because of that Jesus calls him the greatest who was ever born. Well, Pastor, that's great, but I'm still confused then of that last part, that the least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than Brother John? What is going on? And this is where everything comes together, and I hope this will be helpful. Fourthly, and almost finally, the greatest are those privileged to see the complete story of Jesus. The least in the kingdom, living at the time when Jesus breathed, walked the earth, the least in the kingdom is even greater than the greatest one ever born of women. How do you figure? This is talking about us. So is the Bible saying that we're greater than Solomon and King David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all the biblical greats that have ever come before John the Baptist, including Brother John? John the Baptist did get to see the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So what are you talking about? Even though John experienced all these things, baptized Jesus himself, he did not live long enough to witness his passion. He did not live long enough to see Jesus pay for the sins of the world when he died upon a Roman cross. John the Baptist did not see or hear about the resurrection of Jesus, his appearance to many. John the Baptist did not know about and see and experience the ascension of the risen Christ. He did not hear or experience the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so on, and we can go on and on and on. And what Jesus is saying is that if you have an ability to know of my full story of the gospel, of not just my arrival and baptism, but if you're able to know about the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the birth of the church, you are the greatest of all in privilege. This is what Jesus is talking about. We can't compare in greatness to works, to John the Baptist, or Brother Moses, or Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, or King David. But there's something about the full gospel story of Jesus that sets apart those that are able to experience it, whether they were alive at the time or it has been captured for us in the pages of Scripture, the Bible. And we often don't see it like that, and I know I didn't. The great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, 1 and then verse 39. Listen, our faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And verse 39, in all these, going through the hall of faith, all the great people of faith, it says, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Even Moses, as great as he was, did not enter into the promised land as he stood on the summit of Mount Pisgah. He did not enter it. He could only look from afar. And the same with John the Baptist. He lived until he introduced Jesus to the world, but he would not experience the full gospel story of the cross and the glorious resurrection. Luke 10 says this, verses 23 and 24, and this really puts into perspective why we are the greatest in privilege that have ever lived. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Bible teacher J.C. Ryle says, "The child who knows the story of the cross possesses a key to religious knowledge which patriarchs and prophets never enjoyed, not even John the Baptist." Jesus is not talking about our works, for who can compare with the great men and women of faith that we find in the pages of Scripture, but in privilege. The least in the kingdom of God that is able to experience either eyewitnesses or through the pages of God's living word, to know what happened to Jesus and to not sit there wondering what's going to happen, are the most blessed of all, because we have the full gospel story that even John the Baptist did not have. Pastor John Piper puts it like this: because we live on this side of the cross with greater clarity and immediacy than all who came before, it is an unimaginably great privilege. All of Christian ministry and mission springs out of the sense of privilege. Have we reset our understanding to think of it like that? These men and women of faith that we find in the pages of Scripture did not live to see what they were serving and working and praying and prophesying and ministering with all their hearts for. They still died in faith. And now we, because of the Scriptures, have for us the whole gospel story before us. We are indeed privileged and blessed. And that's the way Jesus wants us to see ourselves. Fifthly and finally, as we wrap up, rest therefore in the greatness you have in Jesus. Does that help to reframe how blessed it is that we have the full story of Jesus, not just his arrival, but his death and his very words that were spoken from the cross and his glorious resurrection on that Easter morning and his ascension and his commissioning to make disciples of all nations and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Rest in the greatness that you have in the full person and story of the gospel of Jesus. We often forget how blessed and privileged we are. And we always are striving for greatness, often at the expense of others, because we forget that we have experienced the greatest of greatness in the full gospel story of Jesus Christ. Even the disciples often were duking it out when Jesus asked them what they're arguing about, but they kept silent. Mark 9:34, on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. Even Apostle Paul had to guard his heart when rivals were trying to out-minister and out-preach him. 2 Corinthians 10:12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And here, Brother Peter, after being forgiven and reinstated in John's Gospel, chapter 21, when Peter saw, looking at John, after hearing about his future demise, of what might happen to him in his future death, he turned to Jesus, Lord, what about that guy? What about this man? If it is my will that he remain until I come, Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. When we don't realize our privilege and the treasure that we have, that we are on this side of the cross, we will strive for our own version of greatness, often by comparing and competing against others. Rest in the greatness you have already in Jesus. Live not for your own greatness or your children's greatness or your career greatness, but live in the greatness that you have already been given because of the greatness of Jesus Christ. When we are able to do that, we will be set free, and that will change everything. And so, this helps us to gain a clear understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no greater one than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Will you be bold enough to believe the words of Jesus today? If you do, it will utterly transform you. Let's pray together as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We can just take a quiet moment where I shut up and between you and God, really ask, as you search your heart and soul, of how you try to experience greatness in your life and your family. May there be a repentance as we often, at the expense of others, try to duke it out of who is greater. And would you be so bold as to truly receive by faith the words of Jesus when he says that the least in the kingdom is even greater than John the Baptist. We are blessed among the most blessed. We are privileged among the most privileged. As patriarchs and prophets and kings long to see who the Messiah was and what he would do, we have it all given to us in the pages of the Scripture, the Bible. How blessed we are. Lord, thank you for this shift and challenge in perspective. And we often wonder, where are your blessings in my life? The fact that we are on this side of the cross, the fact that we can open up sometimes the dusty pages of our Bible and read the whole story of the events of the life of Jesus and the cross, the resurrection, his ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Great Commission, are things that so many long to see but weren't able to. We repent of often forgetting how special that is. And we repent of our search for greatness and significance in ourselves and our accomplishments and our children and our families, when we have been declared the greatest of all in privilege, in blessing, because of the person and the gospel of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Change us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And with that renewed sense of being on this side of the cross, most blessed and privileged, we approach the table, the Lord's Supper, in this holy sacrament of communion to give thanks to the one that has declared us the greatest of all. And so as you prepare to approach the table, we come with a humbled and repentant heart and invite all those who know and love Jesus, even with your doubts and struggles and confusion, as even John the Baptist had himself. As we prepare to do that, we will invite you to our stations up here in the front. Put the elements in your hands. You can take it there or take it back to your seats and consume where you are sitting. If anyone would like prayer, you can come to the left or right of the stage. We would love to pray with you for anyone that has questions about who this Jesus is. We would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you. If anyone is unable to come forward, just raise your hand and the elements will also be brought to you. And we'll invite you from the front row to the back to receive the elements. And so with that, if I can invite you to all rise, and as we just went through a teaching series on the Apostles' Creed, we'll recite it together, this ancient creed, statement of our faith. We'll read it together. I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And then she shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. and hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they were delivered by the Apostle Paul. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." And so this is the Lord's table, and he invites you to remember the full gospel story that we are most privileged to see and experience today in declaring that Jesus died for us, his broken body and blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we also know that he did not stay on the cross, but the gospel story reminds us that he conquered sin and death and the evil one by his glorious victory over the grave. It is not to a dead Savior we're remembering, but a victorious one. And we worship him and we thank him. And we live in the greatness, not only of who he is, but in who we are, because we are able to be near, proximate, and in union with the one who was truly the greatest of the greats, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we invite you to come forward, receive the elements, and once again be reminded of the greatest of privileges we have, because on this side of the cross, because of the pages of the scripture, and that we can talk about Jesus, what he has done for us, who he is, and who we are in our greatness because of him. And so if we can invite our servers forward, and our ushers will invite you row by row to come and take of the elements as you celebrate the gospel story in your life today. Pray as we find ourselves, maybe like John the Baptist, in a time of darkness and doubting and questioning. Lord, once again, reveal to us the kind of Messiah and Savior and Lord that you are, not one of our own making and our expectations and our demands, but one that truly shows who you are, clearly given to us in the pages of Scripture. Forgive us that we have doubted our blessing and the greatness that you give to each and every one, even the least in the kingdom, because we have Jesus. Forgive us for trying to find greatness in our own ways and stepping over others at times, Lord. Oh, God, we repent. And for those that are searching and seeking for this life, for this beauty, for this greatness, may we look to the one who gave his life on Calvary. And so we thank you, Lord, as we have been reminded of the great privilege of knowing you and being able to read and study and worship you. There are many people in this world that still don't have the pages of Scripture, and we pray that as Bible translation, as mission work goes out, and we think even about our neighbors next door who need the love of Christ and someone to share and to talk, to tell the story of Jesus in its fullness. Thank you for that privilege and responsibility. Awaken us as the church. Thank you for your faithful servants throughout history, and even John the Baptist. And thank you for the times in which we live, that we on this side of the cross are considered the greatest of great because of the greatest one of all, Jesus. And so we ask for your blessing and remind us of who we are, our children, our grandchildren, in you, as we leave this place, being reminded that the ones who are the least in the kingdom of God are even greater than the greatest one of all because of Jesus. We pray these things and believe by faith and appropriate them into our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God bless you. Amen. Thank you so much.